Well, what a blessing to be here at Benson Grove Baptist Church. I've been affiliated with this church for the past 21 years or so. You're a pastor, and what an honor to be called over to preach at a church such as this on Sunday morning. I'd already made my vacation plans, but Brother Billy called. When Brother Billy calls, you listen. So he gave me an opportunity to come over today and share with you, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I'm going to preach The Wrath of God. That's the title of the message. And while I'm saying some other things, you can turn over to Job 36 and Romans chapter 1. But I'd like to thank Brother LaVon for being a blessing to me over the years. He's given me some good counsel. And your pastor, Brother Billy, been in the ministry over 50 years. And in the time that I've known him, I consider him my pastor. You know, because preachers need people to talk to as well. And in difficult times, I've called him up several times over the past 20 years that I've known him. And two or three times, he's given me some invaluable biblical counsel that really helped me at a difficult time. And I love Brother Billy, and I thank him for inviting me over today, and thank y'all for the warm reception already. Okay, I want to preach about the wrath of God. Job 36, 18. Elihu has his turn up to bat, trying to comfort Job. Of course, you know what Job told the three of them? He said they were supposed to be his friends who came over to minister to him and help him out. And at one point, he told them, among other things, that miserable comforters are you all. So let us not be that to our friends whenever we go to comfort them. Let's don't criticize, condemn them, and put them down. Let's give them biblical counsel, like I mentioned Brother Billy gave to me down through time. But not everything that Elihu said was erroneous or wrong. And so we pick him up in Job chapter 36, and he said this that was indeed correct. He said, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Then I'd like to read some extended verses out of Romans chapter 1 down through Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now when I have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their reward of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we assure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let us pray as we think about the wrath of God. Lord, I come to you now and ask you to bless the reading of your word. Then beyond that, you bless the attempt to expound on it and preach it. May something be learned today that would cause people to come to Christ, or if they are already saved, to be drawn closer to him and have a burden for those who are outside the family of God. At any rate, Lord, we can do nothing without you, and we ask your blessing now upon our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are two subjects to which we preachers do not do justice many times. Number one, God's love is beyond our knowledge. I knew a young man several years ago who stole from his daddy. When you steal from your parents, when you're willing and able to steal from your parents, you're in big trouble. You're in deep trouble. Your heart is hard. Your heart is seared. But anyway, this young man stole from his daddy. In the meantime, his wicked behavior bankrupted a business that his father had set him up in. He lied to his mother. And 1 week, several years ago, he checked himself into a rehabilitation facility in southern North Carolina, the third of the fourth one, if memory serves me correctly. And if I could have communicated with him right then, the one thing I would have said to him is that God loves you. Even in the rehabilitation center, even after stealing from his father, even after lying to his mother, even after bankrupting a business and deserting commitments that he had made, I would have said to him, if I could have said one thing to him, I would have told him that God loves you. I don't care what the devil says. It really doesn't matter what people think. You may not even be convinced of this wonderful fact yourself, but God loved that young man, and God loves you too. He loves us all. We neglect that subject so many times as preachers. Then again, when we do preach on the love of God, we often make the mistake of minimizing the love of God by attempting to understand it through the pitiful prism of human understanding and expression. No disrespect to anybody's mother, but God loves you more thoroughly than even your own mama could ever hope to love you. The love of God. We neglect this subject so many times because God loves the one that you and I have given up on. God loves the ones that have broken my heart and yours. God loves the ones whose behavior makes it difficult for us to get close enough to them, to minister to them, and to really love them. But God loves them anyway. And so as long as you're living and breathing, there's an opportunity to be saved and get things right with God and maybe even bridge the gap between yourself and the people that you've alienated in life. But we neglect that subject so many times. Another subject we duck, dodge, dismiss, and denigrate is the wrath of God. God's wrath, like God's love, is also beyond human comprehension. Some are so timid that they wonder if the wrath of God should be preached on at all today. That's why much of today's preaching is so weak-kneed and watered down. Many ministers today seek to attract a clientele instead of being bold enough to tell the whole truth of God's Word. I've always been one I felt like if I preach the Word of God, those who love God are going to come hear it preached the way it's supposed to be preached. And so I'm not looking to attract a clientele. I'm looking to win some people to Christ and have them build up the church over there at Burnell Baptist Church. So ask yourself, is it right to warn people to flee a burning building if you're going to preach on the wrath of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world is on fire, and somebody needs to knock the door down and warn the inhabitants that destruction is on the way. If you're not saved, friend, you are headed directly toward the wrath of God. And so you ask yourself, is it proper to warn people to flee a burning building? Is it right to point out the warning signs of a deadly disease? If I saw you about to turn up a bottle of noxious poison to your lips, would I not shout and warn and alert you to the pressing, present danger of the poison? And I would, unless I were like the exchange between Lady Astor and Winston Churchill. They were dinner guests seated together one time, and their conversation went downward, and she finally looked at Churchill and said, "If you were my husband, I'd feed you poison." And he said, "If I were your husband, I'd gladly take it." So, but anyway, if I saw you about to drink some poison, I would shout out a warning. And you and I who are saved are obligated to warn people about these very real dangers. And likewise, as a minister of the gospel, I should warn people about the very real wrath of God. And there's much to know about the wrath of God. We won't nearly cover it in these few minutes that I have with you this morning. It's mentioned, wrath and its derivatives are mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. It means a heightened anger, a passionate anger. Of course, God's wrath is different than man's wrath. But there's much to know about the wrath of God. So today I want to point out to you three truths about the wrath of God that I hope will do three things for you. Number one, I hope it will wake you up and cause you to come to Christ. For me personally, the issue of hellfire is what caused me to come to Christ to be saved 40 years ago this October. Now, I'd heard about the love of God, and I'd seen it demonstrated in different people's lives as a child growing up, especially by my mother. But in my final days of running from God at the age of 25, I could not outrun the thoughts of the lake of fire. As I was taken to churches as a boy, a small boy, where they preached hellfire and brimstone. They preached about the dangers of hell. They preached about the wrath of God. And in my final days of running from God, I could not get away from the thoughts of the lake of fire and the bottomless pit and the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that Jesus spoke of in the Gospels. The thought of hell pressed painfully upon me and pushed me and pulled me so that I finally arose out of a deep, deadly spiritual slumber and asked Jesus to save me at the age of 25. If you're not saved today, you need to wake up, because hell may be just around the corner for you. After I first got saved, my visitation partner was my pastor, Dr. Randy Sawyer. He's coming to be with us in a couple of weeks on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Man who led me to Christ. We went out visiting one afternoon. Like a lot of visitation, we knocked on doors, but this was set up by a mutual acquaintance of the preacher and the young man. And so we had an entry into his home that day. We didn't go knock on the door, which I believe in door knocking, but we had an appointment. So we went over talking with the young guy. Brother Randy is one of the best soul winners I've ever worked with in my whole Christian experience. And he sat down and he began going through the Romans Road. And about 5 minutes into the presentation, all of a sudden the young man jumped up and said, "I don't have time for this," and left out of the house. And we were left there awkwardly, looking at one another and at his mother-in-law, who had invited us to come over. That night, the young man worked in an industrial setting there in Warsaw, North Carolina, and that night he got caught in a machine and was killed on his job. I've never forgotten that. And it has driven me to tell people and to warn people about the wrath of God to come. Now, if you are saved, you too probably need to wake up and tell others that hell is too awful to consider and that Christ died for them on the cross. The very thought of the wrath of God should wake you up. If you think about the wrath of God, it should wake you up. It should wake me up. The thoughts of the wrath of God should wake everybody up. If you're awake this morning, say glory.
Glory.
Okay. I'm glad of that. It's different at Barnell. Everybody's taking it. No, not really. But secondly, the wrath of God should cause you to consider the way that you're living. What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? What did you do yesterday to further the kingdom of God? What did you do last week to further the kingdom of God? What have you done the past month to further the kingdom of God? When's the last time you sang in the choir? When's the last time you taught in Sunday school? When's the last time you came back to church on Sunday night? When's the last time you gave to God His tithe and your offering? When's the last time you told someone who was lost that they needed to be saved before eternity enveloped them in the unspeakable wrath of God? What are you doing with your life? What is the very focus of your life these days? What have you done with Jesus Christ? When you get to heaven, who will be there that helped you to get there? In my own situation, I came out of an 8-year period of drug addiction that began when I was 17 years of age and I got saved at 25. And I'd like to go back to some of those people that spoke to me about Christ before I got saved that are now going on to glory. I want to see them when I get to heaven and say, hey, I made it. Now remember what you said to me. Then thirdly, the wrath of God should not only wake us up, the wrath of God should remind us that time is running out. I saw two men in recent days who, because of sickness, deal daily with the issue that their time on earth is running out. But we who are healthy should not allow the blessing of good health to blind us to the fact that time is running out. We're not building time up. We're running out of time. When I was born, God ordained a day and a time that I'm going to leave this world behind, and I'm not building time up. I'm 65 years of age now. I'm running out of time. Usually I wake up early on Sunday morning and take a walk with my dog, Chewy. You may have seen him on Facebook. He's such a lovable creature. To me, anyway, he's not going on our vacation. Somebody asked me, why is your dog not going on the vacation with you? I said, why don't you call Georgia and ask her? But anyway, I had to board him yesterday. He was kind of upset about that. I took him over there and dropped him off, and I was walking by myself this morning. And I got to thinking how I'm running out of time. Now, I don't have a death wish. I'm not morbid about it. But I understand completely the truth of Hebrews 9:27, where it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. My time is running out. I'm not building up time. And I was actually on my walk this morning thinking about the songs that I would like sung at my funeral. Blessed assurance and peace in the valley. And so I understand I'm running out of time, but you are too. We're running out of time to live, running out of time to love, running out of time to forgive, running out of time to be forgiven, running out of time to get saved, running out of time to win people to Christ, running out of time to do something for God that really matters. The wrath of God should remind us each here today that time is running out. And so we need to be reminded of those three truths. That's what I hope the wrath of God, being reminded of the wrath of God, will do for you, wake you up and help you to realize that time is running out. Now I'll give you three truths about the wrath of God. Number one, for this morning, the wrath of God is real. Back over to what Elihu said in Job chapter 36 and verse 18. He said, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The Bible declares in more places than this that the wrath of God is real. Here comes Elihu to remind Job that it is. After Eliphaz, after Bildad, here comes Elihu to remind Job of the wrath of God. The Psalms, though they offer comfort and kindness and soothing solace to our lives, they warn some 25 times of the wrath of God. Psalm 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Psalm 21:9, the Bible says, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thy anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Then Psalm 78, verse 31, the Bible says, The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. That verse disturbs me that he killed the fattest of them. Because if he came and did that today, I'd be in trouble. John the Baptist warned, flee the wrath to come. John the Baptist, who wore a suit of camel's hair and ate locusts of wild honey, he warned in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, flee the wrath to come. And in this modern day of sensual sophistication, any preacher who dares to sound out a warning about the wrath of God is often viewed as narrow-minded, bigoted, unkind, unloving, and judgmental. I used to think the most well-known verse in the Bible was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. I don't believe that anymore. I think the most well-known verse in the Bible, they may not know the reference, but everybody knows. Matthew 7:1, which says, judge not that you be not judged. You cannot believe the times I've been told, oh, preacher, don't judge me. And you know what? That verse doesn't mean what many people believe it means. And second of all, it's not a permission slip for you to live like the devil and talk like the devil and walk like the devil and dress like the devil and be left alone to do it. I'm trying not to judge you, but if you're blowing cuss words out of one side of your mouth and guzzling Jack Daniels down the other side, you're making it hard on me, shit. I'm not used to all this high-tech stuff over at Burnell. Is it working? Still working, or did I cut it off? All right. Okay. That's just the devil. Don't lose focus. But anyway, the Bible, Jesus said that the wrath of God abides on those who reject Jesus Christ and refuse to be saved. That word abide means that it comes in and settles down and stays a long time. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I'm warning you this morning, there's no telling what may happen to you. In 1979, I got up with a couple of my so-called friends, and we drank and doped all day, and then about 10 o'clock that night, we were riding down the road beside two other drunkards, hollering over at them, and all of a sudden, a Trans Am appeared in our lane, and I was blown out of the backside of a Dodge Demon. How ironic is that? We were riding around in a Demon. And I got blown out of the back windshield, and God let me land on the pavement just hard enough to knock some sense into my head and not kill me. Then a couple months after that, I almost drowned in Lake Marion down there where I lived in South Carolina. And then about 8 months after that, I went to sleep drunk one night. But God woke me up about 3 a.m. He said, it's not your time yet. And there was a basketball-sized hole of fire in my bed where I'd gone to sleep drunk with a cigarette in my hand. And at that point, I forgot everything I'd ever learned about fire safety. I went to the front door of the mobile home I was living in, opened up the front door, took a window fan and started the wind blowing out the front door. Well, all you firemen know what that did. And about 5 minutes later, that trailer was to the frame. But I escaped with my life and thereby escaped the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on those who reject the Son of God. What I'm telling you this morning is that the wrath of God is real. And further, what I'm telling you is that since the wrath of God is real, you and I should do something about it. You should come to Christ today and be saved. If you've already done that, then the burning passion of your life should be to tell other people that Jesus will save them too. Save them from what? The real wrath of God. Second of all, the wrath of God is not only real, but the Bible says that the wrath of God is also revealed. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Almighty God has not hidden his wrath. God's wrath was revealed in the flood in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. God's wrath was revealed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and then in Genesis 19. God's wrath has been revealed against the nations in the Bible. Against Israel in their sin out of Sinai in Exodus chapter 32. Against wicked Gentile nations in Ezekiel 25 and 26. God's wrath was revealed at the cross. Jesus took our place upon that cross to save us from the wrath of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. what a relief it was for me to be saved at the age of 25, knowing that I had escaped the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been revealed, dare I say, against America in recent years. And as long as we kill the innocent through abortion, and don't get me wrong, I'm still celebrating the Supreme Court decision from about a month ago now, where it's no law, it didn't outlaw abortion by any means. It's up to the states now. But at least now the court, the Supreme Court that represents our nation and says to the world who the United States of America is, says this is wrong. And so I celebrate that victory. But as long as we kill the innocent through abortion and expel God from the schoolhouse and the public forum and delete His commandments from the courthouse and give ourselves over to drunkenness, debauchery, and devil worship, the wrath of God is going to abide on America. The wrath of God will build and abide on our land, but we haven't seen anything yet because thirdly and finally, the Bible, for us today, the wrath of God is reserved. The wrath of God is real, the wrath of God is revealed, and the wrath of God is reserved. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we assure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous God at judgment." Now, we have tremendous opportunities to store up to ourselves treasures in heaven. We can also store up wrath. Sometimes it seems as though God sits by while the wicked abound. It says in the Psalm that I've seen the wicked spread himself like the green bay tree, and the wicked are spreading themselves across the land now and marching up and down the streets right in our face, and sometimes into the halls of worship that you and I occupy. But make no mistake, God's storing up His wrath. My mother let me get by with a lot of things. But when she found out that I got suspended into seventh grade and that I lied to her about it, she made me go break my own switch. I haven't been the same since. I had to go break my own switch, and I knew I better get a stout one. So I got a stout one, and she beat me so hard with it that it broke in half. Then she took the larger end of it and began to frail me with that one. I was raised in the home of an abusive drunkard, but she was beating me so bad that my abusive stepdad came in and said, "Okay, that's enough." Because she'd let me get by with so much, and I trampled on her grace and lied to her. And I think she was trying to beat me to death. I don't know. She used to tell us that she would beat us till our nose bled, but I thought mine was going to start bleeding that day, but my stepdad intervened. Wrath, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses bridled by the space of 1,006 furlongs. The wrath of God will be poured out on this world one day. He will reveal His wrath in the last seven plagues of Revelation 15. He will reveal His wrath in the pouring out of the seven vials of Revelation 16. He further revealed his wrath in the judgment of the great white throne in Revelation 20. God's real reserved wrath will finally be revealed on this earth during the tribulation time. Commentator Albert Barnes said, "It is clear that when we think of the word wrath as it applies to God, it must be divested of everything that is like human passion, especially the passion of revenge. It is one of the most obvious rules of interpretation that we are not to apply God's passion and feelings, which among us have their origin in evil." When we become wrathful, it's because we're evil and we're mean and we seek revenge. But God's wrath is the opposition of the divine character against sin. That's what God's wrath is. And the determination of the divine mind to express that opposition in the proper way. The wrath of God. These are not the rantings of a wild-eyed preacher. But as I've carefully indicated to you with book, chapter, and verse, these are scriptural truths. The wrath of God is real. The wrath of God has been revealed. The wrath of God is reserved and ready to be poured out upon this wicked world that ignores God and defies God and denies God and then dares God to do something about it. In 1962, when prayer was taken out of the public school, in 1973, when abortion was made the law of the land, in 2015, when same-sex marriage became the law of the land, we as a nation, through the arm of our Supreme Court, looked to the heavens and dared God to do something to us. And I'm telling you this morning that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world one day. What are you going to do about it? Number one, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and escape the wrath to come. That's the only way. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and escape the wrath to come. Number two, consider the way you are living and vow today on the altar of God to repent and make the changes you need to make that are most pleasing to God. That's for believers and unsaved alike. Then number three, get a burden for someone that you love is lost. I mean somebody who's defeated and down. Somebody who's deceived by the devil into believing they don't even need to be saved or they cannot be saved. A couple years there, I dropped out of high school when I was 17. I hung out at the pool halls. And I say I had a dream. I didn't have anything. I had no vision. I had no dream. But I became pretty good at shooting pool, and I thought, well, maybe I could be the next Minnesota Fats or Willie Moscone or somebody like that. I thought maybe I could make a living gambling and shooting pool. That didn't work out too good. And I didn't have a car. I rode around town on a bicycle, and I'm sure that people passed me by at 18, 19, 20 years old, even good people, that said, like they said of David, look at that. There's no hope of God in him. I was in Brother Barber's Sunday school class this morning, and he said, but God intervened at the age of 25, and I got saved, and Christ made a difference for me. So the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is real. The wrath of God has been revealed. What should we do? You then, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Consider the way that you're living and make changes. Number three, get a burden for someone that you love who is lost. Now, I recognize not everybody's going to do those things that I'm asking you to do this morning, but maybe everybody can do this. It's the next thing I want you to do. I want you to take your watch, or whatever you use for your watch, your phone, your watch, whatever it is, and I want you to look down at it right now. Go ahead and do that for me. Look down at your watch, your phone. Look at it. Look at it real good. It's 12:04. And I want to remind you of this. Time's running out. Let us pray. God, I come to you this morning, and we know that you are a loving God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But Lord, we also know that you're a God of wrath. It's revealed in the Scriptures. It's revealed in the power of God. It's revealed in some of the things that have happened in our lives and in our nation even today. And I pray that people would receive this loving warning this morning. And there's anyone here today that's not saved, they would come and accept Christ as their Savior and be born again into the family of God. And then your children, Lord, they would think of someone that they love, that they've ridden by or they've encountered in life, or maybe at the last family reunion or at the restaurant, they've looked at him and said, there's no hope of God in him. But God says, there is. They would become a burden for them, pray for them, and at the opportune moment, speak up for Jesus into their lives, that they too can be saved. God, I pray that you'd take the invitation now and use it to your honor and your glory. The invitation is this. If you're not saved, the altar is open. This is a loving church. Nobody's going to condemn you here. This is a loving church. People want to see you born again into the family of God. People want to see you have your sins forgiven. People want to see you escape the wrath to come. And so you're invited. And then number two, if you're here today and you're a Christian, we need to have a heart for those who are unsaved, no matter whether we've given up on them or not. Maybe you could do a reboot today and say, Lord, there is hope. There is an opportunity. There is a chance that they can come to Christ before it's everlastingly too late. So if you're here today and you're not saved, or if you need to come, pray for somebody and make some changes in your own life, I pray that you'd step out as Brother LeVon comes to lead us in the hymn of invitation.